All right, you can open your Bibles to John 19 if you want to follow along in the scriptures. John 19. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, bless us now with your Spirit that he may show us the Son. We thank you for your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray that our thoughts at this time and then throughout the coming week would be fixed upon Christ Jesus. In his name we pray it. Amen. Now, in our last lesson, we began studying the method of grace. We're looking at the fundamentals of the doctrine of grace, and we're now at this question, the method of grace. And we define the method of grace as substitution. That is, that Jesus Christ took the place of sinners, bearing their sins and the punishment that was due to those sins. Now, nearly all of professed Christianity would agree to that. But there is a great difference of opinion on the significance of our Lord's substitutionary work, him taking the place of sinners. There is a wide divergence of opinion on just what was accomplished by the substitutionary death of Christ. For you see, the gospel is not simply that he died. The gospel is about what was accomplished by his death. Lots of people have died, and it meant nothing. And unfortunately, when you listen to the preaching of many who claim to be Christian preachers, by the time they're done describing what they think of the death of Christ, it pretty much accomplished nothing. Now, there can hardly be a more powerful statement than what our Lord said very near the end of his natural life. Beginning at John chapter 19, verse 28, we'll read three or four verses. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the same Greek root word is used three times in those three verses. It carries several shades of meaning, but all of them have in common the idea of reaching a goal, attaining something. And this word appears in the English language as a prefix. We use it as a prefix. Words like telephone, television, teleport, telegram, telepathy. All of those begin, the prefixes of those words, come from this Greek word. And it's easy to see that in every case where it pops up in the English language, it's talking about something reaching its destination or goal. Telephone, phone for voice. And why speak here? And it reaches its goal on the other end, you know, whoever's holding the other end, you know. Telegram, for the word for writing. And the writing reaches its goal, goes where it's supposed to go. So that's what the word means. Excuse me. Now, in this passage we just read, here are the three words that are translations of that same Greek root word. Later, knowing that all was now completed. I think the King James Just use the word finished there, but completed. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So we've got completed, fulfilled, and then down in verse 30, the Lord said, it is finished. In fact, in the Greek language, that three-word phrase, it is finished, is all one word. Finished. Finished. Another common translation of this word in the Bible is the word perfect. And that means perfect in its old-fashioned sense of complete. So the question then is, what was accomplished, completed, finished, fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ died as the substitute for sinners? Well, the first thing that we'll notice is that all things were accomplished. Verse 28, where we were just looking, John chapter 19, verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed. Now, whenever we encounter the word all in the scriptures, we know that often that does not mean in an absolute sense. In fact, we rarely use the word all in an absolute sense. Its limits are determined by the context. And so when it says all was now completed, it means all pertaining to what he was doing. I mean, you know, there have been 2,000 years of things that have happened since then. They weren't all accomplished on that day. But everything pertaining to redemption, atonement, everything that is involved with Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree, it was accomplished, completed then. Now this points to the fact that there is nothing lacking in the work of Christ. He did not leave any part of it undone. Now the work that he was given to do involved quite a few works. They were all completed. You know, we make to-do lists. And it's not very often we get to the end of the day and can write, all done. Usually there's some that carry forward to the next day. That's just the nature of things. But our Lord Jesus Christ left nothing undone pertaining to the work that he engaged there on the cross. There's not one step missed, not one point glossed over, given it as, I don't know if it's a phrase around here, but I've heard a lot as a kid, none of this, give it a hit and a miss, you know. For example, this morning I came in and needed to do a little cleaning on the building. Well, believe me, it did not get cleaned like it normally does. It was a hit and a miss, you know, get the worst of it cleaned up. Our Lord did nothing like that. Every point was done, and every point was done perfectly. Our works are never perfect. There's always something lacking in what we do. Most of religion, you know, is based on the works of human beings, our works. They say that the way to eternal blessing is to perform certain tasks. But we are always deficient. We miss some of the required tasks altogether, and we don't do any of them perfectly. Therefore, any blessedness based on man's works is doomed to failure, for man's works always have failure attached to them. If there's any title that would be appropriate for human beings, it would be failure. Here is failure Joe. Failure Bob. All of us. I realize we think that in normal things we succeed, and I suppose on a human standard we do, but in spiritual things, never. Never. The Lord Jesus accomplished every task and accomplished every task without flaw. There's not even a hint of deficiency in anything that he did. And what he did was sufficient to bring about its desired result. Now that's two very important points about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing deficient in what he did, and what he did was sufficient to bring about the desired result. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at the results. We're just looking at the work, the character of the work today. But everything Christ intended in his death, everything the Father intended in the death of Christ, was truly and really accomplished. So the first thing is that all things were accomplished, all things pertaining to the task at hand. Second, the scriptures were fulfilled, perfected, completed. You know, at this point, all there was is what we call the Old Testament. And so that's the scripture being referred to. But our Lord, here in verse 28 again of John 19, he said, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. Now, it's true that John 19:28 is referring to the fulfillment of a single scripture because it's talking about just one thing the Lord did while on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 15 says this, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. So in order that that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And another verse may be also implied. It says in Psalm 69, verse 15, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So we, here in John 19:28, it's talking about a couple of particular scriptures that were fulfilled by those small details of our Lord's suffering. But we may extend this idea of fulfilling scripture to the whole of Old Testament scripture. Our Lord himself said that the scriptures testified concerning him. Remember that? He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The whole of scripture points to Christ and him crucified. It points to this work. Every prophecy, every promise, and picture or illustration found in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in this event, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. This is a particularly important point in our day when there's an emphasis on some as of yet unfulfilled promises to the nation of Israel. Now, if you pay much attention to churches outside of Sovereign Grace Baptist churches like us or the Reformed churches, most of the rest of them are given over to what is called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is what has put forward the idea that there are promises that God made to Israel that haven't yet been fulfilled. So sometime in the future, the Lord is going to restore the nation of Israel in its old covenant status and fulfill all of those promises made to them that haven't been fulfilled yet. Now, this doctrine is not so much damning to the soul as it is distracting. There are many honest and sincere believers who follow this method of interpreting Old Testament scriptures. But I believe it to be a devilish scheme to distract the hearts and minds of people from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised in this. Bonnie was raised in it. I don't know, you know, that was, we haven't been involved with that. It's almost been 45 years now. And there's been some changes made, I'm sure. But I know that I was constantly hearing about Israel, and they were always looking in the newspaper and reading about what's going on over there in Israel and say, oh, here's another prophecy fulfilled, you know, and all of this. And they think that this is a bellwether, an indication that the Lord is going to return to rapture the church just any second now. Well, I would not be so bold as to say that's untrue were it not that the scriptures plainly say that there are no unfulfilled promises to Israel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 32, and you know, I made this connection only a year or two ago. Can't believe it. I mean, to see a scripture so plainly say this, and yet people go on as though it were never written, and it never occurred to me to apply it here. But I believe it's Paul that's preaching, and he says this: we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. See, they misunderstood the promise. Now, Abraham understood the promise. The Lord said, you look, everything you can see, I'll give it to you. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He sought a better country. He knew that the promise of God was really not about a patch of real estate. It was about an eternal habitation. And so did believing Jews throughout time. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. There are no unfulfilled promises. Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, fulfilled every promise ever made to anybody, really. But specifically, those promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And us. For the book of Galatians teaches us that we who believe are the true seed children of Abraham. Those promises never were for a national people. That nation came and it went. It served its purpose. The holy nation is not the Jewish nation. It's God's elect. So, secondly, he has fulfilled, accomplished all the promises of God in the Scriptures. Third, we're answering a question. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Well, what was finished? What was accomplished? The Lord, or he finished the work his Father had given him to do. The Lord Jesus did not come with his own agenda. He came with a task given to him. In John chapter 17, verse 4, we read, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing," same word, "completing the work you gave me to do." Now, he prayed this shortly before the crucifixion. You say, well, wait, it wasn't completed yet. He completed everything he's supposed to do up to that point, and he would go on to complete the rest, but the point is still the same. He's saying, I'm completing the work you gave me to do. I shall complete it. I have completed it. It's done. There is no failure with Christ. There is no lack of power on his part to carry out what he was given to do. No lack of willingness. Our Lord Jesus has many virtues, but chief among his virtues was his passion to do the work his Father gave him. In John chapter 4, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish," same word, "his work." You see, there is no such thing in the Scriptures as an unsuccessful Christ. There is no such thing in the Scriptures of Jesus trying to do anything. It is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ doing what he was sent to do, doing it flawlessly, fully, bringing it to its full accomplishment. Now, the fourth one's kind of surprising. He says, "It is finished, it is perfected." What? He was perfected. See, now that sounds strange. Well, we wouldn't say it if the Scriptures didn't. In Luke, it says, I forgot to write the chapter, but I think it's chapter 23. But don't quote me on that. But at verse 31, it says, "On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" How was he going to be perfected? By dying. Now, that when we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ being perfected, and this is using that same Greek word, it'll sound strange to us because we think the word perfected means flawless. And our Lord's always been flawless. How then would he be spoken of as being perfected if he's already perfect? Well, we find the explanation in the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Okay, hold that in your mind. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. You say, how was the Lord made perfect? Well, he wasn't made perfect as a person. He already was that. What it's referring to here is he was made perfect as a Savior. He made the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ came into the world, and it said, remember, the angel said, unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay, good. He's a Savior, but he's a baby. What's he going to do? His title is Savior, but he hasn't saved anything yet. And he grows up through his entire life, and he lives flawlessly. Good. He is a perfect person, but he's not a Savior yet, because he hasn't saved anybody. But then he suffered. Then he took upon himself our sins. God laid those sins on him, and God caused him to suffer for those sins. He has suffered once for all, the just for the unjust. And through that suffering, he was perfected as a Savior. There is nothing missing in the person and work of Christ as to making him a perfect and suitable Savior for sinners. He is whole and complete as a Savior. And that was accomplished, that was perfected when he died. And then the last one, what was accomplished? What was made perfect? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. And actually, what's written here is what is going to occupy next Sunday's lesson. Well, we'll start in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 10. Since that time, his ascension, well, the offering of himself, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. Those who are set apart by divine grace from the rest of the world, set apart by God's electing grace. And so we were already sanctified or set apart before the world began. But we weren't perfect. Sin was still on us. We were not whole. We were not complete. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, perfected his work. And when he perfected his work, he perfected us. You say, I don't feel perfect. Well, what he accomplished has not yet found its full application in your experience. But so certain is it, and in fact, it's already real and true in the sight of God in heaven. So certain is it, it's already declared to have been perfected. You say, I see so much lacking in me. I see awfulness in me. Yes, you do. But you are perfect. Flawless and complete in the sight of God. So indeed, when our Lord said, it is finished, what was finished? What was perfected? What was accomplished? A lot more than most people think. And what we'll learn next week was it was an accomplishment It was not merely something that made accomplishment possible. It actually accomplished things for us. All right, you are dismissed.